Let us turn it back to the passage of God's Word read in John chapter 10, and let us read again and consider the words you will find as enabled by the Lord, verse 16, the 16th verse of the 10th chapter of John. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We have in this well-known passage of God's Word another likeness that the Lord has drawn in opening up the covenant of grace to sinners. And that is the likeness of the shepherd and the sheep. A very simple and a very familiar sight as far as the hearers immediately were concerned, and will be entirely familiar with yourself and myself, the shepherd and his sheep. We are presented with it time and again in the Word of God. David was a shepherd boy. He was called from the sheep cots into his house, the house of his father Jesse, in order to for this revelation to be given to Samuel that here was the future king of Israel. And it was there that he was anointed and given that grace to be truly a king under the hand of God himself. The shepherd of the sheep. Jesus came as the having David as his antecedent, and he bearing David's name, that name the Son of David, and he himself also became the sheep. He became the shepherd of the sheep, and the one who was to be ruler and shepherd of his flock, which was the Jerusalem, which was out of Jerusalem, and the flock of his inheritance, and the spiritual Israel of God. Many were called blessedly by the Lord himself. The Zacchaeus down from the tree which he had climbed and brought by the Saviour of sinners to a knowledge of Jesus and an entire change of heart. Matthew was brought from his table, the receipt of custom, and to follow the Lord. The woman of Samaria was apprehended by the Lord at the well of Jacob and received a well of water in her own heart, springing up into everlasting life. Many precious accounts of the Lord gathering his sheep to himself by his own divine authority and power, saying to the woman of Samaria, "I that speak unto thee am he," saying to Zacchaeus from the foot of the tree, "Come down quickly, for this day is salvation come to this house. I must dine with you today." The good shepherd asserting his authority, his benign authority and blessed authority over Zacchaeus' greedy, worldly, sensual, devilish, unbroken heart. "I must dine with you today." So it was, the Lord went about doing good. He did many good things. He cured the sick, he healed the blind, caused them to see. He gave the deaf the power to hear. He preached the gospel to the poor. There was no greater goodness that he could do than to give a new heart, to give a new mind concerning the Word, concerning the holy law of God, concerning the state of a sinner's heart, concerning himself as the Saviour of sinners. No greater good. He went about doing good. But one of the concerns he had was the few that were coming to him. As we read in prophecy, he is as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The sorrow was expressed. His sorrow was expressed concerning the few results of his labours. I have laboured in vain, the prophet says of him. I've laboured in vain. I've spent my strength for naught. That's among the many amazing statements of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever, the Good Shepherd. Yet how few sheep he gathered. You remember that occasion when he told those great crowds that had gathered to hear him that their great necessity was that they would eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. It was an exercise of faith on the Saviour who was to die for sinner. It was an exercise of faith in the Good Shepherd, who is known as the Good Shepherd in that he was to die for his sheep. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here were those who had to feed upon him, just like the children of Israel in the night of the Passover in Egypt. They had the blood upon the door, upon the lintels and upon the door. The angel of death was to pass through the land. They themselves, as the Lord's people, had to take the lamb from whose veins the blood had come and been put upon the door. They had to take that lamb indoors and roast it, not breaking one bone of its body, and feed upon that lamb. Jesus said, unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. And there's a living faith in a Saviour who died and rose again. Died for the sins of his people, rose again for their justification. They were still in their sins. They were still lost sheep. Their feet ready to stumble upon the dark mountains. And they to be carried away to an even darker place, even the outer darkness, to the endless ages of eternity. We did not hear the shepherd's voice. We did not obey the shepherd's voice. We did not recognize the voice of command and power and grace and blessing and love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever fed upon the bread sent down from heaven, I am the bread of life, would live. Those who scorn the bread and put it to one side, like Esau when he came in from the hunting one day, and Jacob, his brother, was making food. And Esau was hungry after his efforts in the field, and he desired food. And Jacob saw his chance and traded him the food for the blessing. Well, Esau scorned the blessing and desired earnestly the food. So he sat down, ate the food, rose, and so the Bible tells us he despised the blessing. Sinners despise the great blessing of Christ presented. Christ set before sinners in the everlasting gospel, even when it is Jesus himself who sets them before, spreads the table, who garnishes the table himself, who commands the food upon the table, who earnestly entreats sinners, come and dine, come now, and be ye reconciled unto God. Come to a place of reconciliation. Come to this table set for sinners in this world. Come and dine. Lest ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life. No life. No life. Not a lively prayer. Not a holy desire. No casting of the anchor for the soul within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. No holy hatred of sin. No life. Lest ye eat my flesh and drink my blood. They would eat, feed upon the lamb indoors before they set out on the journey. There would be no journey for them. There would be no putting a distance between themselves and themselves and Egypt. There would be no drawing near to the city, to the land that flows with milk and honey, apart from feeding upon the lamb. There's no putting a distance between ourselves and the world. There's no preparation for the world to come. There's no seeking by faith of the city that has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God, unless we feed upon the Lamb of God. Well, we have here the Good Shepherd, and he has bemoaned in prophecy the few who had an ear to hear and a heart to understand. Few who said in his day, the day of the Good Shepherd, the day of the Lamb of God, the day of the one who was the very love of heaven itself. Few who had a mind to embrace Christ as he was freely offered in the world. Embracing the world. We read of the, perhaps I've said it before, but it'll be a repetition of the man who was dying. He knew he was passing away, still conscious, fully conscious. But the minister came to see him, and the minister said to him, "Well, my friend, give me your hand and I'll pray for you." But he wouldn't take his hand out from under the quilt. He wouldn't give the minister his hand. So the minister prayed anyway and left. And when he had passed away, there was a gold sovereign in his hand. That's the world for you. The appearance of riches, but death in the cup. The world that perishes, the things that perish with the using, preferred to spiritual matters and treasure in heaven, but neither moth nor rust is corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. The Lord had few relatively small compared with the thousands he was preaching to, and the 5,000 and the 7,000 that he fed with the bread and the fishes, compared with the number that he led out as far as to Bethany. Those over whom he pronounced a blessing in departure, those to whom he held out that promise that he would send the Spirit. Few who were interested in spiritual things. spirit of the world possessing the rest. They preferred the world and its fear. They preferred the table of this present evil world to the table of the gospel, to the bread sent down from heaven. Few that you gathered and who came to see him rise up from the earth into heaven above. Did the world care? Did the world come to see him and bid him farewell? Did the world have a word for him? Did they have any questions, any inquiries concerning themselves and the future and a judgment seat and an eternity from the one who himself was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever? Had the inquiries at him before he departed? Another question, another inquiry, another soul to be saved, another sinner to draw in. The world wasn't there. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. The treasure, Christ wasn't the treasure. Christ wasn't the pearl of great price. Christ wasn't the treasure hid in the field. Their hearts weren't there. Well, we find the words of the Saviour here in our text, that he had an eye to the future and an eye to how things would fall out. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's a beautiful figure, is it not? Other sheep to be brought. Other sheep. We know from the word of God that many were added to the sheep of the pasture of the Lord very soon after, 50 days after the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, the 50 days, the Pentecost, and when that time had fully come, the disciples were in prayer, waiting according to the command of the Lord for the coming of the Spirit from on high. And the Spirit came according to Jesus' promise. And Peter preached, and 3,000 were saved and brought in out of spiritual darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. A few words concerning other sheep I have, and a few words of them also I must bring. And what the aim of it was, that the mark of those whom we would bring was that they would hear his voice. And the end of his bringing in these sheep, there should be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd. It was one great and sorry effect of sin that there was separation. You remember the events in the Old Testament given us in Genesis, where man was told to occupy the world and scatter around the world, but they decided to build a tower to heaven, and they gathered together to do this, and the Lord saw that they were disobedient and foolish, and he divided them by different languages. Sin divides between brother and brother, for Cain rose up and slew his brother, and Esau and Jacob were divided also Esau in the world, Jacob in the Lord. A division because of sin, but here is a coming together by the one who came to form the one fold, to be the one shepherd. A few words concerning the first matter here, then, other sheep I have. The principal reference here is to the Gentiles, for until this time the Jews had been God's people as far as the calling was concerned, as far as the revelation of God's mind was concerned. He had called Abraham, and he had promised Abraham his seed would be as many as the stars in the sky for multitude, or the sand, grains of sand on the seashore, innumerable. And his generation, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the Jews then in Egypt, and then in the land of Canaan, and then scattered over the face of the earth, still distinguishable, they were the followers on from the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Christ had come of them as the son of David, and he was now saying that he had other sheep. He was talking principally of the Gentiles who would be brought in. Other sheep I have. It would seem strange for the Lord to say, I have these sheep, and yet they were not then presently his sheep, but he had them. How is it that he's able to say, other sheep I have? Other sheep I have, them also I will bring, which are not of this fold. Well, he was speaking of those all around the world who would in the fullness of time be brought out of darkness into his marvellous light as the light of the world. And he talked with authority and with truth by saying, other sheep I have. They were his by donation. We read in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. The Lord's prayer was for the true spiritual Israel of God, not for the Jews or the converted Jews only, but for the whole of the Israel of God, from whatever nation and tribe and dominion and power who would be called into the flock of the Lord, the spiritual Israel of God. And he speaks of them in John 17. He says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou hast given me. He's talking to the Father, speaking of divine, spiritual, eternal things. He's speaking of a meeting in eternity between the Father and the Son, and the Spirit of truth between them both. That is the third person of the Godhead. You remember when Adam was created, it was said, let us make man in our own image. The us being the three in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, formed out of the dust, inbreathed with the Spirit of God, becoming a living soul. Now in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, Christ is speaking of another council, a council involving the three in one God also. Man has sinned and fallen from his first covenant. He states, under the covenant of works, do this and live. and what is to happen to man? Have they to live out their days here in this world, born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards, and then having had their allotted span, are they to go downward to dust, down to the dust, and the spirit to God that gave it? For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Is that what's to happen? Is there no hope? Is there no Saviour? Is there no Redeemer? Is there no eye to pity? Is there no arm to save? It's all lost when Adam fell under the temptation of Satan and took the forbidden fruit and fell under the curse of a broken law, a curse of a broken covenant. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, most surely, without doubt, most certainly die. But there was another council in heaven. There was another council in heaven. And the Father, in infinite mercy, chose out of a lost and ruined race a number that no man could number. They were to be the flock of Jesus. They were to be his sheep. They were to bear his mark, as the shepherd knows the mark of his own sheep. They were to be rescued, like David did his sheep in the wilderness, as he told Saul before he went down to meet with Goliath. Oh, I was in the wilderness, and I was alone, and I was with my sheep, and I was the shepherd, and they were attacked by the bear and the lion on different occasions, and the lion and the bear were taking away in their jaws my sheep. I went after them. It was the Lord that did it for me. It was the Lord's strength, his courage. I was trusting the Lord. And by the good wisdom and courage of the Lord, I took the sheep out of the mouth of the lion and the bear and killed them and restored the sheep to the flock. That's what the good shepherd was going to do for every sinner saved by grace. Take them out of the jaws of the one who goes up and down, seeking whom he may devour. As a lion, the God of this world. Christ was to come as the good shepherd and take his people out of the jaws of the lion and put them into his flock, to heal their diseases, to bless them, to make them a willing people in the day of his power to come unto him, to heal their diseases, unto the poor as the gospel preached. That was a gracious counsel, was it not? Instead of leaving the sheep to the merciless mercies of the God of this world, he had no mercy in Eve, he had no mercy in Adam. He knew perfectly well, for he had tasted judgment himself, what it was to oppose the God of heaven. And this is what he enticed them to do. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan comes along and says, eat. His purpose was malign. And out of the pit. And he was therefore termed the murderer from the beginning. But here is the good shepherd. And he himself will have a people to himself. Here in the kindness of God, a covenant is drawn up in eternity. It is said by one minister that the first covenant, the covenant of works, well, it was God. God at one end and man at the other, and therefore the covenant failed. But in the covenant of grace, there was God at one end, that's the Father, and God at the other end, that's the Son. Thine they were, and they were, thine they were yours. It was a matter of sovereign grace. It's a matter of sovereign choice. It's a matter of a divine decree in heaven above. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. That is the Son. That is the second person of the Godhead. That is the one who is God over all, blessed forevermore. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. So he speaks according to the wisdom of the covenant of grace. Other sheep I have. They are mine. The Father gave them to me. Other sheep I have. They are his by the giving of the Father. They are his also by purchase. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. That's what the apostle writes under inspiration to the Corinthians. Corinthians were a very worldly, sensual city, even by heathen standards. Standards of morality and decency were abysmally low. But Paul was sent to preach the gospel. He preached it to them for a time. Even the strong heart of the Apostle Paul, who could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it was like to retreat. There was such opposition. There was such a wall of opposition. There was such a wave of resistance. There was such a distaste for the terms of the gospel and such a relish in the things of this world. Why should we give up the world? Is the devil not doing well by us and we by him? Are we not fair companions? Why give up and cast this lodger out of my heart? And there was such resistance to the apostles' preaching and witness and preaching again and witnessing and preaching, that he thought to depart. And he was very afraid in his heart. But the Lord came to him at that time and said, Fear not, Saul, fear not, Paul, for I have many in this city. The same thought is here. I have many in this city. I have them. They were still in sin. They were still slaves to lust. They were still subject to the power and authority of the God of this world. But Jesus had them because they were in a covenant of grace. And Christ revealed that to Paul, and he took courage and carried on preaching and teaching and bearing the reproach, till the Lord himself had blessed the word. And there was a church formed in Corinth. One of the early church fathers, who knew the situation in Corinth by reputation and may well have been by personal knowledge of things in Corinth, how low things were before the gospel came, he said he never thought he would see the day when this phrase was used, the Church of Christ in Corinth. He thought that was a marvellous thing. He thought that was an extraordinary thing. He thought that was past hoping for or understanding in Corinth, of all places. But that was true. There was a church in Corinth. those who had been called out of darkness into the marvellous light of God's dear Son, those who were sheep of the pasture of the Lord, those who had been earnest agents of the wicked one, whose hearts had been under the beclouded by the wicked one lest they would believe, now made children of light, those whose end was a lost eternity, now we're seeking a city which has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Those who were seeking out sin and earnest, doing sin with both hands earnestly, adding drunkenness to thirst, were now saying, like the psalmist, "My hands to thee I stretch, my soul longs as dry lands for thee." That's a wonder of grace. I have many in that city. They were his by purchase. He had died for them. He had died for them. They were his. He had paid the price. Well, even if a child goes to a shop with enough money, he buys sweets or whatever else he's been told to buy or wishes to buy, and if he pays the price, then it's his. No one has any right. The whole law of the land is on the side of the child. If anyone comes and tries to take these sweets away from this child, they're his. He's paid the price. He gave it to the proper person. He paid it in good and proper currency. And it's, the sweets are his. And no one's to take away the sweets away from the child upon pain of being termed a thief. They're his by purchase. He paid the price. The price was death. The price was the price of blood. And the price was his own blood, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Ye who were sometime far off are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. They were his by purchase. And the devil himself, in the hour and in the power of darkness, could not rob him of one of those sheep. Could not rob him of one of those sheep. Because he paid with his own blood and his own suffering and his own death. And he carried on paying, and he continued to pay, and he continued through the darkness until he'd paid it all. Hence that cry of his, a glorious, triumphant cry, for he cried with a loud voice. Strange, you might think, that he cried with a loud voice at the end of such suffering. A man would be terminally weak by this time. But he wasn't a mere man. The offering was not that of a mere man. It was the offering of the God's beloved Son. Body and soul, all upheld by the divinity that was his, and the Spirit taking of the things of his divinity, the power of his divinity, and applying them, giving a value to what he was offering. If a man obeyed the law, if that was possible, perfectly all his days, then he would satisfy the law for himself. But that would be all. That would be all. He couldn't satisfy it on behalf of anyone else. The only reason that there was such a satisfaction to the law was that the one who rendered the satisfaction was himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, infinitely glorious, infinitely blessed, God over all, blessed forevermore. He paid the price. This was the purchase. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It says here, them also I must bring. He had brought Peter and James and John. He had brought Zacchaeus down from the tree. He had drawn mysteriously the woman of Samaria as he sat by the well of Jacob and opened her heart to spiritual things and given her another heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He had done all of these things. And he would have, as an evidence of his work on earth, that great evidence of the power of grace, that is the thief on the cross, and he would be with him in paradise that very day. An evidence of the work that he had accomplished and the covenant that he was fulfilling in conjunction with his Father in heaven through the eternal Spirit. But there were others, them also I must bring, a necessity. The Son of God, who is free, God over all, blessed forevermore, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? He puts himself under a must, a necessity. Them also I must bring. It was a necessity he rejoiced in. It was a work that he delighted in. You remember when he sat at Jacob's well and opened up the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and the covenant of grace to the woman of Samaria, that he had sat down weary. He was waiting for food. He travelled many a long mile. His disciples were to bring food to him. But when the disciples arose, came back, they saw such a change in the demeanour of the Lord. He was as a man refreshed. He was as a man who had been satisfied with bread and water. And he was now strengthened again. And they wondered, had someone come and given him food? But no, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And that was doing the work of the covenant of grace, doing the work of his Father. I do always the things that please him. He was refreshed in this spiritual exercise of opening the way of salvation to this poor sinner. He delighted in the work. I must bring. There was a wholehearted delight in the work of the Lord, fulfilling the covenant, not just a cold detachment. Well, I'll do my job. I'll satisfy others. We'll build this house. It'll be all right. It'll do. There was a delight. I do always the things that please him. Them also I must bring. Them also I must bring. As part of that covenant relation engagement. He must bring the sheep to himself. He must pass the rod of his office and work as a good shepherd over them and number them one by one. A sinner saved. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. A sinner saved. Joy in the heart of the good shepherd over one sinner that repenteth. Joy of drawing sinners to a knowledge of God through himself. Them also I must bring. That is exclusive also, of course. It is Christ that must bring sinners to himself. Men may set life and death before others, but it is Christ that draws. Christ who effects, and he does it by his word. That ought to be a great encouragement to you, to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. For we have in heaven above the one who says, other sheep I have, them also I must bring. I must bring. They will come. Them also I must bring. He has the authority and power. He has covenant authority, covenant power. There is the engagement of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in this divine, irresistible covenant. He stands in heaven thus. He sends forth his word, and he sends forth his spirit, and the spirit addresses the heart. A willing people in the day of his power, as we are reading Psalm 110, shall come unto him, shall come. So there is every encouragement, my friend, for you. There is an open way. There is an open door. That's what Christ is saying here. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's an open door. There's a divine determination. Them also I must bring, so that in heaven above, it is not just one fellow sinner speaking to another fellow sinner, but we have here Christ himself, the Saviour of sinners, the primary, great, and glorious Saviour of sinners, who died for sinners on Calvary, who paid the price of sin in his own body upon the tree. And he is saying, them also I must bring. So we put ourselves in the hands of the Lord, and we seek the Lord while he is to be found, and call upon him while he is near. In heaven above, Christ within the veil. And earth below, Christ, the word of Christ, and the word concerning Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. The Holy Spirit, saying as he does in the very last appeal in the Bible, in Revelation, the last chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let whosoever will take of the water of life freely. That's the voice of the Father. It's the voice of the Spirit. It's the voice of the Son. It's the voice of the Good Shepherd, commanding himself. And you see the aim and the end. That ought to have a drawing power upon your heart also. To be one fold and one shepherd. What happens beyond the grave, to which we are all hastening? What happens then? Well, we either go to a lost eternity or we go to heaven. We either sit down at the feet of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who are all of the pasture of the Lord, the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his calling, the sheep of his election, the sheep of his grace. Or we are told, depart from me, ye cursed, I know you not. This is a clear pathway to that one fold and the one shepherd, and that is the way of the Word, and Christ in the Word. That's how we ought to look at the matter here. It is Christ's Word. Them also I must bring. He does it by his word and by his spirit. A strange and blessed influence through the word, drawing sinners to himself. You ought to be reading that word and praying over it. Take that chapter in chapter 3 in John's Gospel, pray over it verse by verse. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy word, that I might see wondrous things concerning the Good Shepherd, that he might be the Good Shepherd to me, that he might be my Good Shepherd, that I might hear his voice, that I might know the constraint of the word, that I might know the sanctifying, purifying influence of the word upon my heart, just as Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room before he left them. He took a towel and girded himself and water and washed the feet of his disciples. A lowly, menial task, a lasting memory concerning the Good Shepherd, just his goodness in emptying himself and being obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross. Wherefore God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue profess that he is Lord. A memory in the upper room of the lowliness of the Saviour. Unless I wash you, see, he takes that to himself again. There's no salvation apart from Christ. There's no washing of the soul unless the Lord himself would wash it. As a shepherd washes his sheep from time to time, so the Lord himself was washing the feet of his disciples and saying, unless I do it, unless the Good Shepherd does it, by his word and spirit, you know, not my disciples, you're not sheep of the flock. I will have sanctified sheep. I will have saved sheep. I will have washed sheep to bring them to heaven above, that there might be one fold and one shepherd. Sin divides and separates, but true godliness brings together one fold and one shepherd. There was even an example of this in the New Testament when the Spirit was given at the day of Pentecost, and subsequent to Pentecost, those who had been converted were all together in the one place and of the one mind. And they even had their own goods and money in common, and if someone was needing money, well, they gave them money. They were together. They were of one mind. It was the Spirit of God that gave them mind. There was a foretaste of heaven itself here on earth, because the Spirit was present, taking of the things of the Good Shepherd and the authority of the Good Shepherd and the blessedness of the Good Shepherd and the love and care of the Good Shepherd who loved the sheep and who gave himself for the sheep. And they were all as one fold. And a very remarkable comment is made on that in the inspired word. The world was afraid to join themselves to them. What were they afraid of? They were the most harmless of people. They were the most good, had the best will in all the world of any people. They were afraid to join them. They were afraid to make a false profession. They were afraid to say they knew the Good Shepherd when they didn't. They were afraid that the Spirit, which was the great characteristic of the early Christian church, they were afraid the Spirit would discern their duplicity. They were afraid to join them. There was never such unity, and there was never so clearly a division between the sheep and the goats. That's what we have here in these words. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, may thy grace be in our hearts, grace for grace and grace to help in every time of need. Deliver us from the wisdom of our own hearts, which is foolishness with thee, and grant to draw us that we might run after thee, that we might be one in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and the one fold under the one shepherd. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.